This morning, for the third time and the final time for now, we'll read the prologue of the Gospel of John, those first 18 verses by which John introduces us to his gospel account of Jesus' life. And today, let's hear that reading beginning in verse 1. As John tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from the fullness, his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Today we conclude our three-week look at John 1:14. So if you keep the reading open, you might want to circle that verse. For 3 weeks now, we've been unpacking the prologue, the whole prologue, through the lens of what John is telling us in this one verse. And we found this verse to be a good introduction to John's gospel, and not just to his gospel account, but to the gospel about Jesus Christ itself. Gary M. Berg, who is a commentator on the Bible, says that John 1:14 is one of the most important verses in the Bible. Now, I suppose you could say that about a lot of verses, right? At that moment, it seems like the most important verse of the Bible. But he is pointing out something to us, that what John tells us here is extremely significant to what we believe about Jesus. As we've looked at this verse, we've seen that John has shown us three things about Jesus, three things that he wants us to understand and to know as we get ready to hear about his life that he lived so many years ago there in Palestine, some 2,000 plus years ago. And he tells us that he wants us to know these things about Jesus for a purpose, so that we will come to believe in him, to put our faith in him, and that by believing in him, we will be given the right to become children of God. So this book, this gospel, is in effect a biography of Jesus' life of sorts, but not simply a book that tells us information about this person who lived so long ago. But he tells us that because he tells us that his life, having come to know it and know about it, and coming to know him through it, is good news for us. It's something that is important for us. Three things that he shows us here about Jesus that it's important to understand as we get ready to hear about the events of Jesus' life. What are those three things? Well, the first time we looked at this, we saw the first one, that Jesus is the Word who became flesh. And we said the primary thing there is that God came to us. It's the announcement that God came to us. We didn't remain isolated in the darkness, but God Himself came to us. And the gospel is first about what God has done, not what we have to do, but what God has first done for us. And John is telling us that God came to us in the historical person of that one who was born in Bethlehem on that night that we recently celebrated. The Word became flesh. The second time we looked at this, we saw a little bit more about what John wants us to know about Jesus. That He was the Word who dwelt among us. That God had come to us, but He had not come to destroy us, but rather to live with us, to be among us, to stay, and to be our God, to keep that covenant promise, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will reside among you. I will tabernacle with you. And we saw that term there is like the tabernacle, the tent in the middle of the camp. And John says, the Word tabernacled among us, pitched His tent among us, not in a physical tent any longer, but in the person of Jesus. And notice, it's the Word that came and dwelt with us. He didn't give up His divinity when He came among us, when He became human, but the Word lived and dwelt among us. Now today, we'll conclude this introduction to the book by looking at the third thing that He tells us here in this verse. The third thing He wants us to know, and it's summarized by this phrase, and we have seen His glory. We have seen His glory. Now, I want to consider a few things about that phrase before we go on and ask the question, how, John, how did you see His glory? But a few things about that phrase, we have seen His glory, that you need to understand and appreciate as we look at what's being said here. It's important to understand who the we is in this text. We have seen His glory. John's claim here is not simply that all of us have, by faith, perceive somehow this glory. That's true. When we come to faith in Christ, we perceive it by faith that this is true about Jesus, but that's not primarily what he means. He doesn't simply mean that when Jesus walked in the world, the light of God was present and in the world, and so the world saw the glory of God. That's true, but that's not his point here. When he says, we have seen his glory, he's talking about the disciples. He's talking about himself. He's talking about the followers of Jesus who in the day of Jesus' life saw him, walked with him, knew him. We knew this person, this man who walked among us. And we saw that his life bore out this confession that he was this one, that this was his identity. He was the Word, the eternal Word who had been with the Father forever and who was with God and was God. That was the one who was walking among us in the flesh. We saw him. John says the same thing at the beginning of his first letter. Do you remember that? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. We heard his voice. Which we have seen with our eyes. Which we've looked on. We've touched with our hands. Concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. And we have seen it and testify it. And to proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen, we have heard, we proclaim to you also, so that your fellowship can be with him too. John says, we've seen his glory. Now, it's not surprising that the word glory is used here to describe what they saw in Jesus. His glory. It's not surprising that in the same passage when he speaks of seeing Jesus' glory, that he talks about Jesus as the light. the light of the world, combining the idea of glory with the shining of light. God had used this image in the Old Testament many times, that when he drew near to his people in a special sense, God is everywhere present, but when he drew near in a special sense to his people in the Old Testament, it often came with a visual manifestation of his presence. And that was almost always, not always, but often, in the image of a fire and light and smoke that shrouded the fire, the glory and brilliance of the flame. A pillar of cloud descending on the tabernacle. A fire in a bush and the bush not being consumed. A cloud and flame on the mountain. That brilliant, blinding vision in Ezekiel chapter 1. All of these times, the visible manifestation of God's special presence was in a flame, in a brilliant light. And in the Old Testament, that was often referred to as the glory of God. So much so that in part you can define glory in its Old Testament context as a visible manifestation of the invisible and powerful God. And after centuries of darkness, that bright, brilliant light again shone on the night of Jesus' birth. You remember Luke tells us in chapter 2 when he says, "And there were in the same region shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." That seems to be the connection that John is using when he says, "We saw his glory, this one who is the light of the world." We saw the brilliant shining of the glory of God in this one who was walking among us. So that the glory of God that had brought light into the darkness in the Old Testament through a physical emanation of light was the same one who now we saw, that Jesus, as that light, was bringing darkness into a fallen world. And so John says, we've seen his glory. We confess something very similar this morning in our confession of faith, where the book of Hebrews uses the same kind of language for Jesus and says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Now we want to ask next, John, how did you come to believe that about Jesus? Why did you come to say that as you watched Jesus, you saw his glory? Why do you call him the light that has come into the world, the light of God? How did you come to conclude that this man who walked among you, that was his true identity? And it's important, I think, to say, as he uses this image, drawing from this Old Testament background, it was not because Jesus' physical body emanated some supernatural light. You know, artists often try to grasp the significance of Jesus, especially in the Middle Ages or in iconography, with a halo around him, right? That's a picture of some special one, some unique presence. Sometimes it's rays that come out of his head and shine from him. But it was not in that physical manifestation of God's presence in now light coming from Jesus, although it could. We remember the transfiguration, that moment when Jesus' actual body did emanate that shining brilliance of God's glory, when his face shone like the sun. But John doesn't recount that story, and that's not primarily what John's thinking of here, a physical effect from Jesus' body. No, he knew when they watched him, when Jesus was walking among them, he was a man. He was human. He had flesh, real flesh, like we had. It wasn't in that physical shine that they knew that this was the glorious one among them. Then how did they know? Jesus said, we knew that Jesus was the one that we're claiming him to be, this eternal one who has now come in the flesh and living among us. Because of what we saw in him as he interacted with us, as he interacted with others, as we saw him, it revealed that he was this one that we're telling you about. And so in your main point this morning, in your outline, the first blank, if you kids or others, if you're filling this out, the main point of this, what I want us to consider this morning, is that Jesus' life reveals that he is this one of whom John speaks. All these heady things that he said about the Word is true of this one that we know as the historical person, Jesus, the Word who has been made flesh. Jesus' life reveals that he is the true light, which gives light to everyone. You see what he's saying? Jesus' life confirms and reveals that Jesus of Nazareth is the very one that he's been describing as the Word, who has now taken flesh. He says, we watched him. We saw him walk. And we came to believe this about him and to receive him as we met him and as we walked with him, as we heard him teach, as we watched what he did and what he accomplished, as we spent those tedious hours on the road walking from city to city with him, as we sat and ate with him on the way. And it became clear to us, even as we went through those hectic and pointed moments when he was first received, but then rejected, acclaimed and then hated, embraced, but then crucified. And through it all, as John looks back at what he saw and what he remembers about Jesus, he said, we came to realize that it all revealed Jesus' glory, that he was this one in the flesh. Last week in our small group, we were talking about a psalm last Sunday evening, and Barb began talking about how sometimes in the rain, trees get covered with these drops of rain, and the light hits it, and it reflects this beautiful shimmer, this beautiful shine that begins to draw attention to it. It made me think of the times, hopefully not this afternoon before we get home, but times when like ice gets on the trees, and then the sun shines on it, and the wind shakes a little bit, and this brilliance, this beautiful shimmer is seen in the tree. And it shows us something that we didn't see before. We had seen the tree, but we hadn't seen really its beauty in the same way. It revealed to us something new that was unexpected, that was unseen. And in a kind of similar way, John is saying, when we watched the life of Jesus, he shimmered with the glory of God. Now, it was different, to be sure. It wasn't something reflecting from the outside of Jesus onto him that reflected this new glory. But it was the glory of God in him that was revealed as he walked among them. It was as though he shimmered with the glory of the eternal God. As we watched him, we saw that he was the light. So now let's look at how. John, what was it in the way Jesus interacted with other people and with others that you saw the glory of God shining through him, that you came to believe that he was this one? And John says there were two things, two glorious reasons which made us conclude that we saw his glory. And those are your two points. They'll be shorter today, but two points that I've said like this. Jesus' glory is seen through his interactions with God. That's the first way John tells us that they came to receive, to believe that this was the Word that made become flesh, that this was the eternal one living with them in the flesh. Because we saw the way he interacted with God, and the way God interacted with him. This interaction revealed to us Jesus' glory, his true identity. In that we saw his light. Jesus, we might say, Jesus shimmers with the glory of God as he interacts with God. Now, how is it that they saw him interact with God? He tells us here, as a son with a father. Now, some of you may have very bad memories of your father, a father who was not what he ought to have been, and that might be hard for you to hear this relationship between Jesus and God. But John is not drawing on that type of image, but he's drawing on the positive image of a relationship that ought to be between a father and a child. The kind of image that Jesus talks about when he describes a father who, after his son has disrespected him and gone far away, yet he sees him far on the horizon. And what does the father do? He throws down everything and he runs to that son and he embraces him and he pours out his love on him. And as John says, as we watch Jesus interact with God, it was like that. It was like a father and a son relationship that we saw lived out. We saw his glory as of the only Son from the Father. We saw that Jesus was God's own Son. Now, some misunderstand that language, and they think that what Christians believe is that God came down in some way and had a physical relationship with Mary, and then she conceived from that a child, from that physical union, and then had a son, so that this one who was born could be called and became the Son of God at his birth, at his conception. But that's not what Christians believe, and that's not what John is teaching here. He is teaching instead that the Word, the eternal Word that was with God forever, was the eternal Son of the Father. The eternal sonship of the Word is what he's talking about. So that when the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary, it is not a physical union that is there, but God in his creative act causes the Word to become flesh, to begin to grow in the womb of a virgin, so that that one who was born was the very Word who had become flesh. And so he was the Son of God, the eternal Son, the eternal Word now in the flesh. And so as Son, he is heir of the Father, the one on whom all things are given, the one to whom all things that the Father has, it's poured out on him, on a son, a child, an heir. But not just any son among many sons, not just one of the sons of God. But here he's spoken of as his firstborn, right? So what in that culture, that implies not a priority of inheritance, a double portion among the sons. But no, it's not just one, the firstborn among many other sons that would come, but he is described as the only son in this language. It's contrasting us with the verses just prior to verse 14, verses 12 and 13, where he says that as we believe in Christ, we can be given the gift of being known as the children of God. But here now, Jesus is described not just as a child of God like we are, those who believe in him, like one of many children, but as the only Son of the Father. Our connection with God as children comes as a gift as we're related to him, the true and only true Son of the Father. The word that he uses here, in the Greek word, is the word that's a single word that describes the alone generated one, you might put it, though we don't usually say it that way. The one and only is what it tends to mean. The language we usually use is the only begotten Son from the Father. Now, sometimes when you think of an only child, some people will pity an only child. I'm an only remaining child of my parents, having had a sister who died very young. But some people think, well, you know, that's terrible. You don't have a lot of people to play with. You don't have any siblings, and that's not so great. But John's not thinking of it in that negative slant of an only child. He's thinking of it in this sense of there is one on whom the love of the Father is poured out in its fullness, in its completeness, and it is only Son whom the Father loves. We hear that language. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to Him. It's the exclusive and the unique relationship that Jesus, as the Son of God, has with the Father, who is God. A unique and special relationship. Close, personal. Speaking of a kind of relationship of those who are like each other, who are close to one another, who sit with each other. He's described as in the bosom of the Father in some of the language here. The one who interacts at the same level with the Father. One writer, D.A. Carson, some of you know the work of D.A. Carson, and he says, the glory displayed in the incarnate Word is the kind of glory a Father grants to His one and only best-loved Son. And this Father is God Himself. Thus it is nothing less than the glory, than God's glory that John and his friends witnessed in the Word made flesh. And John says, as Jesus interacted with God, as we watched Him and walked with Him in that interaction, as we heard God interact with Him and we saw Him interact with God, it showed us that He is this one, the one who knew God, who had been with God, who was uniquely like God. And in that relationship, we saw His glory. Not simply because He called God His Father, which was somewhat unique at the time, calling God His Father, but in all of His interactions with God, it bore out that truth that He was uniquely united to the Father. Now, in some ways, this unique relationship throughout the gospel can be described and explained as the way Jesus talks about it, that He had come from God. He had come from the Father. It's reminding us of this earlier eternal relationship, even before however we define the beginning. Before the beginning, He was still with the Father, not as the human of Jesus, but as the eternal Word that then became flesh in the person of Jesus. And Jesus talks like that, and the Gospels talk like that over and over. Well, John 3:11, no one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, referring to Himself. John 3:16, God gave His only Son. God sent His Son into the world. This Word who was with Him eternally, He sent into the world. John 6, no one has seen the Father except He who is from God. He has seen the Father. John 8, if you were, God were your Father, He said to some others, you would love Me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not from My own accord, but He sent Me. John 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come from God and was going back to God, speaks of His own knowledge that He had existed with the Father before His birth as a human. John 16, He said it, I came from the Father and I have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world, I am going to the Father. He prayed in that high priestly prayer in John 17, I have given them the words You gave Me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. And now John articulates that belief when he says, we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father. When he says as of, he's not saying as if he were. Don't read it that way. He's saying it like I might say, I introduced John or Michael as my son. We saw his glory as the only son from the Father. And we should appreciate the point that he's making here. As John begins, he wants us to understand that there has been and will be only one person that can be described in this way. Only one supreme revelation of God in the flesh. Only one incarnation of the Word himself. Only one Son described in this way. One only begotten Son. And that makes Jesus absolutely unique of all who ever walked on the earth. And he's saying as we watched him, his life confirmed that he was that one. The one whom the church now confesses in our creeds to have always been a member of the Holy Trinity as the eternal Word, the eternal Son, of the same substance with the Father, equal in power and glory with the Father, who was now walking among them in the flesh as a human. No wonder Jesus would later say, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." John 14:9. John says, "We saw him and we can testify that his claim was true. We have seen his glory." John will drive that home at the end of his prologue in verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. So John says that's the first way we saw his glory revealed to us as a Son, the only Son from the Father. Then there's a second way. Said point two in your outline. Jesus' glory is seen not only through his interactions with God, between a Son and an only Son from the Father, but it's also seen through his interactions with us. Jesus' glory became known to us. We saw his glory as he interacted with us. And how, John, did you see that? He says, because Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, John, why do you believe that reveals Jesus to be God with us, to be Emmanuel? And John says it's because that is exactly what God revealed about himself in the Old Testament. And now we saw the very thing lived out in the life of Jesus. You see, God had revealed himself to be a God of grace and of truth. You can find that particular in his revelation to Moses in Exodus 33 and 34. When the people were at Sinai. You remember that and all that happened there. At one point, Moses comes down with the tablets of the law, and he breaks it because the people have begun to worship God through an idol. And then God tells him that he's to make another set of stones on which he will transcribe, he will write the law for them again. And during that, Moses realizes that the Lord is going to send them away from this mountain. And Moses is concerned that God goes with them. And he wants assurance that God's going to go with them. And he says, "Show me your glory." But instead, God says, "Well, I will tell you about my goodness. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord." Listen, in Exodus 34, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" The Lord proclaimed about himself, proclaimed himself and what he's like to Moses. And he said he abounded in steadfast love, in grace. He abounded in faithfulness, in truthfulness, in being truthful to his word, to his commitment to them. He would be faithful. God is merciful and God is gracious. And he showed that to them over and over throughout the history of Israel. What he proclaimed there, what he said about himself there, they saw over and over again. His mercy, his grace, God's faithfulness. He was patient and loving kind to them, steadfast in his commitment to them. He was faithful to them. He kept covenant with them. They could put their trust in him and it wouldn't go south. And as John reflects on all of that that God had revealed about himself in the Old Testament, he realizes that is exactly what we saw lived out in the life of Jesus. The grace and truth of God. That's what showed forth, shined from him. The same grace, the same mercy, so that Jesus was full of grace as he interacted with them. In verse 16, he calls it, they had received grace upon grace. John remembers that he saw that mercy and grace as Jesus walked among them, among sinners, not deserving anything but the wrath of God, and yet he showed them compassion, healing the sick, restoring sight to the blind, feeding the hungry, raising the dead, forgiving their sins, and finally offering himself as a sacrifice on the cross in their place. And he said, we watched him and he was full. He is full of mercy and grace. And he says that is what showed forth, shined forth from Jesus' life. That same faithfulness. He was full of truth because he was truthful to speak what he had received from the Father. He was faithful in what he said, speaking only what the Father gave him. And he remained firm and faithful to his promise and to his word always. And John remembered that truthfulness. As Jesus had walked with them, he had never forsaken them. Even when it meant that he would love them to the end, even at the cost of his own life. The good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. And he remembered how Jesus did not lose any that the Father had given to him. Faithful to the end. Grace and truth, that's what came through Jesus Christ. You know, we read this here in verses 14 and 18 about grace and truth and the law. And we tend to read in the prologue the same kind of contrast between law and grace that Paul talks about when he's talking about the misuse of the law in Romans 6. The same way that in the Reformation, Luther began to talk about the contrast between law and grace. But John's not making the same contrast here. John is contrasting Moses and Jesus. That Moses, who had a place of high honor in Israel, because the law, that gracious provision of God, which came to them of his grace and truth, but that was seen in shadow and type, the sacrifices through which they could actually come to God and not be consumed by his wrath, it had come through Moses. But it wasn't Moses' law. It had been given to them, him, by God. And it was God's law that had been written in stone, had been given to them. It had come to them through, the law was given through Moses, verse 17. The law was given through Moses, but now in contrast to Moses and the glory of God's revelation given through him, now Jesus, in a superior way, even superior than Moses, and later Hebrews will argue, even superior than all the angels, came Jesus. And he was superior because through Jesus, grace and truth came to them. The gracious and faithful God had come among them, had walked with them, and had made the Father known to them. As John watched, he had come to see the greatness and the glory of God. And he had seen it in the life of Jesus, who had been full of grace, who could be fully trusted, through whom God's mercy and truth shone. His steadfast love and his faithfulness shone. And in it they saw the word that it was through him that the Father, who he has sent into the world, had come not to destroy the world, but to save it. You see, we celebrate Jesus. We asked at the beginning because we were near Christmas, but we follow Jesus, we might say, because in him we see God's salvation, his mercy and truth in on display, God's light, God's glory shining, shimmering from him. Already John has introduced us in this gospel to some amazing things, things that he saw and heard. In Jesus' life, John saw the glory of God revealed, the glory of Jesus, the only Son from the Father, the one full of grace and truth. Now, if you will grasp those two things and remember them as you read through the rest of this gospel, they will be a good guide for you to come to understand what John wants you to know about Jesus. As we read through the gospel together, at least the first part of it, as we read over the coming weeks, keep looking out for those ways that Jesus has shown, that John is reminding us that Jesus is both the unique Son of God and that he is the one who perfectly embodies God's grace and truth, the glory of God shining from him. And then I hope you'll come to appreciate even more why it is that we believe in him, why you should believe in him. That's what John wants us to know from this gospel, that we would come to know Jesus, and in coming to know him, we would believe in him. He says that at the end of the gospel, these things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life in his name. No wonder the message about Jesus has been called good news. Will you receive it? Good Christians, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save, calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting hall. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save. Will you receive him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son into the world, the eternal Son walking among us in the flesh. We thank you that you revealed his glory. We saw it as Son interacting with his Father. We saw it in his grace and truth, which showed us that he was from you, because he was like you, because he was one with you. Give us eyes to see this glory revealed through him, that we would come to him in faith and find life in his name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.